I've been reading and rereading, slowly reading through John's Gospel, studying through John's Gospel, and I feel impressed eventually, if God will bless, to preach a series through the seven I am statements of Jesus found in John's Gospel. He declares himself to be the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and then the true vine. And we know with these statements, Jesus is declaring himself to be God, to be equal to God the Father. But before we do that, I would like to first preach a message, if God will bless today, to preach a message on the significance of the name that God gives for himself, the I am that I am. That'll be the title of the message, the I am that I am. And if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, and that's where we first see the significance of I am, the title that God gives for himself in Scripture. Moses, we're going to read about Moses, has a divine encounter as he encounters God in the form of a burning but unconsumed bush, a burning bush that never burns up. And that's where we see that God will commission Moses to lead his people, the children of Israel, out of the oppression, the slavery, the bondage they were under in Egypt. And we know that Moses was a doubter. He was unsure at times. And so he's asking God, what do I say when the people ask, who is it that sent you? What's his name? Who is he that sent you to lead us? And the reply that God gives is truly, it's mysterious, but it's truly awesome and glorious. And so let's read Exodus chapter 3, start in verse 1 and read the first 15 verses. The I am that I am. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he, Moses, said, Here am I. And he, God, said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. The I am that I am. What God, in that simple reply to what is his name, what shall I tell them your name? He says, I am eternal, I'm self-existent, I'm completely independent, I am uncreated. I am uncaused. I have no beginning, no ending. I am the God who was, who is, and who is to come. The word I am, that phrase simply means to exist or to be. God is. God didn't just used to be, and God won't just will be. He simply is. It's mind-boggling. It's also where we get the name, the proper name for God, Yahweh or Jehovah. And this encompasses all of time. It is the timelessness of God. One scholar says the I am means the perpetual duration of time. So no, He is not just past, not just present, not just future. All of it is the same to God. So it could be said, I was that I was, I am that I am, and I will be what I will be, all at the same time. 2 Peter 3:8 says, because we, as natural creatures, are bound by time. There is a beginning to everything. There is an ending to everything. Not so with God. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Did you know that God existed before time even existed? Time as we know it. Because time as we know it, the beginning started with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But what about before then? Yes, He was there. So Sister Sandra and I were talking before services about how she loves to think about that. She loves to try to wrap her mind around it, but it just can't be done. And I'm reminded of what Brother Zach tells us. When you start to ponder the greatness of God and your mind starts to lock up, that's when you start to worship. That is when we should begin to start to worship. Hallelujah, what a God. What would Isaiah say? Behold your God. So don't let this fact that this is incomprehensible to just natural creatures, don't let that discourage you or make you run away from God. May it do the opposite. May we forsake all else, forsake everything that we would otherwise put our trust in, if it's our material wealth or our family name or whatever it may be, or America, our job. May we forsake that, and put, if we're putting all of our trust in that, and put all of our trust to the God who is, be captivated by Him, be amazed by Him. It's been said that a high view of God leads to high worship. So may we have a high view of the God who is, the God who is not bound by time. You know, I would say this, it takes more faith, and I put faith in air quotes, it takes more what I would say blind faith to be an atheist, to not believe in a creator. Because if that were true, then that would mean that something came from nothing. But I would say lovingly, that's nonsense. That's incoherent. Something cannot come from nothing. So there was a first cause. There was a something who is without cause. And He is the I am. He is the eternal God. And one thing I would like for us to gather today, to glean today, because I'm afraid even me, even good Christian people, have lost, I believe, the fear of God, the holiness, we are not wowed by God as we should be. At least I'm not at times. I'm not wowed by God as I should be. But I'm reminded of another experience that Moses had in Exodus chapter 33 when he asks God, God, show me thy glory, when he's on Mount Sinai. And you'll remember that God responds by basically saying, you can't, you're common, I'm uncommon. No man shall see my face and live. I'm holy, you are profane. But God in His kindness, you'll remember, He says, I'll tell you what, you get behind this rock and I'll pass by and you'll get to see just my backside, just my hinder parts. I'll give you that honor, that blessing. And you'll remember what happens. So he gets behind the rock, he just sees the glimpse, the backside of the glory of God, and his face is shining so brightly that when he comes down, the children of Israel, they're afraid of him. They have to put a veil over his face because he has come in contact with just a little bit of the glory of God. So what is the point to all that? The point is, God is so holy, so awesome, beyond our comprehension. May we constantly cultivate hearts. May Grace Chapel and everyone else who is here be known as a people who are worshipers of God, who make it our life's purpose to glorify and worship the God of the universe, the I am that I am. We can never put him on a high enough pedestal. What does I am mean? I said a bit of what it means, but I believe that one of the main things it denotes is God is eternal. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God is everlasting. Well, another beautiful trait of God, character trait, attribute of God found in just that statement is his immutability, his never changingness. He never changes. Change and decay in all around the world I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, is what Malachi would say. What about Numbers chapter 23? I love this. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? One thing my daughter Ada and I like to say is that we know God is all powerful, but there is one thing he can't do. He can't lie. He cannot lie. If he were to lie, he would change. And if he were to change, that would go against his very his godness. He would cease to be God if he were to lie or to change. I love James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no varying with God. There's no variation. There's no plan B with God. He is the God who is. May that encourage us. So, Jesus Christ, if we'll turn to John chapter 8, makes the same claims as the God of Mount Horeb that Moses encountered, the burning but unconsumed bush. Matter of fact, the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah saves. And so what we will find throughout the study of the seven I am statements of Jesus, or really throughout the whole gospel of John, is that Jesus is God. Jesus is the same I am that I am. Matter of fact, the purpose of John's gospel is found in chapter 20, verse 31. "But these signs are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So the context of John chapter 8, the last part of John chapter 8, is Jesus has been in the middle of a conversation with some Jewish Pharisees who have been questioning his authority. They've been questioning some things that Jesus has been claiming. Jesus has been speaking on behalf of God the Father, and he has been stating that you are from beneath, I am from above. Your father is the father of lies, Satan. Well, of course, the Jewish Pharisees took great exception to this because their father naturally was Abraham. They were from the ancestry of Abraham, and so they thought, wow, we have some clout here. Well, they take exception to what Jesus was claiming would be a gross understatement, as we'll see in the very last verse of John chapter 8. They were furious with what Jesus was claiming. So it's really hard. I would love to read the whole chapter here, but there's 59 verses, so I better not. I'll start in John chapter 8, verse 44. No, 42. John chapter 8, verse 42. "Jesus said unto them," unto these Pharisees, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. "Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. Why? For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Listen to the brazenness here of the Pharisees. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? They're saying, Who do you think you are? That is what they're telling Jesus right now. Verse 54. Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Note that, we'll go back to that. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's what we call mic drop moments in the Bible. What was their response? Because they knew exactly what he was claiming when he said that. Their response is, Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Before Abraham was, I am. I want to back up to verse 56 when he says, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That could be said, he longed to see my day. He was very desirous to see my day. Back in Genesis 17, you'll remember that God makes a covenant with Abraham that from your seed, all the seeds of the earth, the seed of the earth will be blessed. Through Isaac will eventually come the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then in Genesis chapter 22, we remember this beautiful picture of God testing Abraham, God testing the faith of Abraham and commanding him to take his son, his only son, thine only son, he repeats, and to build an altar and to sacrifice him, to slay his own son. You'll remember that as Abraham is raising the knife, about to carry out God's plan, you'll remember in just the lucky nick of time, right? Wrong. In God's perfect timing, God provides a substitute. He provides a ram caught in a thicket. And it's a clear, beautiful picture of substitutionary atonement, of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He was our substitute. Christ also hath loved us, Paul would say, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Christ was redeemed. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 would say, in verse 18, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or vain way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but how were you redeemed? With the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What a beautiful picture that Christ was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a beautiful picture of that substitutionary atonement. Jesus Christ as our substitute. So back to Genesis 22, you'll remember that after that, what is Abraham's response? He's going to call this place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord sees and He provides. If you are a lover of Jesus Christ, if you're a blood-bought child of God today, Jehovah God is also your Jehovah Jireh, because you and I are condemned in our sins. So it took a perfect offering, a blood offering, but this lamb could not have any blemishes whatsoever. Well, He is the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So in Genesis chapter 22, we'll start in verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which again means the Lord sees and provides. As it is said, to this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. The seed of Abraham, of Isaac, continues all the way to the I am in human flesh, Jesus Christ. So now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Well, what are you talking about? You're in your 30s. What are you talking about, Jesus? That's what the Pharisees are saying. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Remember, this is a chapter that honors the faithful of God. Sinners, but sinners used by God. Verse 8 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Listen to this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, Abraham, by his physical eyes, never got to see that fulfilled in his lifetime. Isaiah lived 700 to 800 years before the birth of Christ that he prophesied of. But with an eye of faith, they were persuaded that these things were so. And so I would say, New Testament saint, be thankful that you live in the New Testament era and that you have the whole canon of Scripture, and we see the fulfillment of that. So we see what they see, and so the Old Testament becomes that much more beautiful, because we know it's all pointing to Jesus Christ. And even we can continue to look ahead, because we know that Jesus Christ is coming back. But Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He longed to see my day. And by faith, he did see my day. Again, their response, the Pharisees' response in John chapter 8, they are furious. They want to get their bag of rocks and kill him right then and right there. You know, it would be utter blasphemy for any mere man to make claims of divinity. I remember a basketball player in the late 90s, early 2000s, really good high school basketball player, scored 100 points in a 32-minute high school basketball game. Guess what he got tattooed on his arm? The Messiah. Now, I'll show a little grace. He's 16, 17 years old. He probably didn't know exactly what he was doing, how blasphemous that was. But what if Brother Zach or Brother Isaac gets up here, they've been faithful all these years, and get up and say, I've just been given this light. I am the Son of God. Hopefully we would shout them down. Honestly, we would probably say, well, Brother Zach is 80 years old. Maybe he's losing it. My point is, Jesus made these claims. Jesus made these claims. You know, there are some false religions out there today that will give a tip of the cap to Jesus and say that he is a good moral teacher, but he's not God. I don't believe they know exactly what they're saying there, because what good moral teacher would make such blasphemous claims? Jesus Christ claims too much, as they say, to just be a moral teacher. Jesus Christ is the I am that I am. Isaiah declares him 700 to 800 years, again, before his birth, to be the mighty God in Isaiah 9:6. So you remember we said the God of Mount Horeb, the God of the burning bush, was eternal. What would John chapter 1 tell us? Jesus Christ is eternal. Notice the parallel with Genesis 1:1 and John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This is talking about Jesus. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word of God, that is God's expression. Jesus is God's expression of Himself. Jesus is the communication of God, the Logos of God. Where Jesus speaks, God speaks. So we say in the beginning, rightly so, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, Colossians would tell us, John would tell us, in the Psalms they would tell us, and Proverbs 8 would tell us, in the beginning, Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. Jesus Christ is the I am that I am. John 10:30, what does Jesus say? He says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. What does he say in verse 30? I and my Father are one. And you'll remember in verse 31, after that, they try to take up stones again to kill him. They know what he was claiming. I and my Father are one. What about the beautiful high priestly prayer before Jesus is to be crucified and atone for all the sins of his people? What does he say in his prayer to the Father in verse 5? And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is eternal. He is eternal. Says that he holds all things together. By him all things consist, is what Colossians would say. John chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He is eternal. Well, we said that the God of the burning bush was immutable. He never changes. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. What about Jesus Christ? And thou, Lord, verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that a blessing? Because we live in an ever-changing world. The rapidity with which this world is changing is going at an alarming rate. We live where there is the quote-unquote moral standards of the day are ever-changing, whatever culture decides. We live in what's called a cancel culture, to where if you may disagree with the creeds of the day, you could be shouted down or ostracized or worse. There's no real moral absolute, says the world. It can be scary. It can be overwhelming. It can be crippling. It can also be confusing because some of the language of the day can sound good. There's a buzz phrase, love is love. Yeah, that's true. Sister Melissa is Sister Melissa. That's okay. But what I'm afraid is being said by this statement is that whatever I choose to do with my body or my life or my lifestyle, you must affirm it and also celebrate it, or you're not loving. Which, of course, to affirm or celebrate something that is God is an abomination, is disgusting to God, would be the opposite of loving somebody. What we should do is lovingly point them to the I Am, Jesus Christ. So what was my point with that little sideline? My point is that there is absolute truth. There is an absolute standard. And it is in Jesus Christ and in His Word. I believe it was Francis Schaeffer that says, He is here and is not silent. He speaks. He speaks loudly through creation. Psalm 19, you just got to experience that. He speaks loudly through creation. But I would say He screams in the Scriptures. It screams of Jesus Christ. John 5:39 would say the Scriptures testify of Jesus. That word testify is the same word. It means to bear witness. It's the same word where we get martyr from, actually. The Scriptures testify of Him. What does He say in that same high priestly prayer in John 17? When He's praying for His children, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. So when the world, the changing world, is confusing, where must we go? We must go back to truth that is immutable. Jesus Christ is immutable. He's the I Am. Proverbs 30 would say, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. He would go on to say, add thou not to His words. Psalm 19 would later say that God's word is perfect, so it's complete, it's true, and it's righteous. And then Jesus would say again that the Scriptures cannot be broken. Jesus Christ is the I Am that I Am. Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ is omnipotent. Jesus Christ never changes. Where should we put our trust? Where should we put our hope? In something that can be completely relied upon. So I want to close and give three implications or applications or something like that. It is important, it is imperative that we confess what the Bible confesses. Normally when we think of maybe making a confession, we're apologizing. I'm sorry I took the candy bar from the grocery store, or whatever it may have been. But actually, to confess actually means to agree with, to say the same thing as another. So we need to confess, we need to agree with Jesus Christ. We need to agree. So I want to do this, and I hope that this will resonate in your heart. But as a minister of God in training under the authority of Grace Chapel Church, I want to publicly confess that Jesus Christ is God. I want to confess that He's the second person of the Trinity. I want to confess that He's the God of all the universe, that He was uncreated and He holds all things together, but that He came to earth, born of a virgin, Matthew 1:23, And he came for the purpose to do the will of his Father, John 6 would tell us. And that will is to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15 would tell us. I want to confess that he died and he rose again after 3 days, as 1 Corinthians 15 would tell us. And after 40 days on earth, he ascended back to the right hand of the Father, where he is praying for each one of his children right now. He knows you by name if you are in Christ. And guess what else he's doing? John 14 would tell us he is preparing a place for us. That's what I want to confess. And I want to confess what 1 Thessalonians confesses, that he is returning for us. Agreeing with Jesus Christ is being on the right side of history. I hope that resonates with you. The second implication, I've already said it, but I want us to remember, a high view of Christ leads to high worship. A low view of Christ leads to low worship. If you want to get prepared for heaven, that's what they do in heaven. They rest not day and night, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord, God Almighty." We sang about it, number 49. That's what's going on in heaven. Psalm 107, verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." If you feel the weight of your sins, that you know that in yourself you are condemned in your sins, and that you trust, that you know your only hope of salvation is in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you need to say so. And then the last thing, and I'll close here, is to anybody here who may be on the fence, to the unconverted maybe, to someone who has never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 11, and here's another one of the I am statements that, Lord willing, we'll look at later. Lazarus has died, and Jesus finds out. He goes to Bethany, the city, the town where Lazarus lived, his sisters Mary and Martha. And you'll remember that Martha is bemoaning. She meets Jesus. She's just sad and bemoaning, "Lord, if you had been here just a couple days earlier, my brother would not have died." And you'll remember that Jesus' response is that, "Martha, your brother will rise again." And understandably so. I think I would have said the same thing. Well, she said, "Yeah, I believe that, Lord. And on the last day, the day of the resurrection, he will rise again." What's Jesus' response? John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he asked the question, and I asked the question, "Believest thou this?" Jesus Christ is the I am that I am. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are holy. God, you are unfathomable by our human minds. But yet you're kind to us, that you would give us your word so that we can study and meditate and hear your word preached. Lord, that through the blood of Jesus, through the mighty life-giving work of the Holy Spirit, that these things can resonate with us. But Lord, we know that even though sometimes I believe these things, but yet in my depraved nature, I'm still cold. And sometimes this stuff does just go in one ear and out the other. And shame on me. Lord, I pray that you would bless us to cultivate a higher view of you, God, in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would open up blind eyes as only you can. That hard hearts will be turned to flesh. And Lord, may we be faithful to you until Christ comes back, until death do us part. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.